to have all the moms in the room stand. We want to give you a great big hand. Come on, let's have all the moms stand. Let's give them a great big hand, guys. Thank you. Thank you for all you do. We love you. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Well, it is a great privilege for me this morning to introduce a special mom here at City Church. She's been a friend of City Church and of our family for about 11 years. About 10 years ago, I invited her to come to one of our staff meetings, and she has become part of our team for the last 10 years. You know, one thing I've noticed about this individual is that although it's not always easy, I've watched as she just said, God, I make myself available to you to do whatever you want me to do. She's been a great example to us here as a church family of a person who is tenacious, tenacious in spirit, tenacious in prayer, a one who really cares about each of you. And I am so honored that we have our adult ministries coordinator, Christina Williams. She's going to bring God's word to us this morning. Come on, let's give Christina a great big hand this morning.
Thank you very much. Happy Mother's Day. I want to say, first of all, thank you to Pastor Eugene and thank you to Pastor Laura for allowing me to be on staff here and inviting me to help with this message today. And you guys don't even know what an amazing pastoral mom and dad you have. They love you. They care for you. They're praying for you, crying with you. And you really are blessed by God to be in this church with these pastors. And I know you know it. So can we all just give them a hand because we love them. Thank you so much. As you know, we've been going through the stories of the Bible, and we're going through the upper story, God's point of view, the lower story, our point of view, and we each have a story. So today, we're going to hear from one of the awesome mothers in our church, Eve Anderson. You can listen to her story.
Happy Mother's Day. My name is Eve, and this is part of my story. I grew up in a dysfunctional family. I didn't have a mom harping on me about homework, chores, or boys. I also didn't have a mom who loved me enough to guide and teach me. My mom chose her addiction to drugs and alcohol over me. My parents abandoned my brother and I. They left us with our grandmother. After my grandmother passed away, we went to live with our aunt. They were both alcoholics. As an adult, I felt rejected and unloved. When I was younger, I had made a conscious choice to never abuse drugs and alcohol. However, what I didn't anticipate was the feelings of anger, bitterness, and rejection to start affecting my son. One day, my eyes opened to this fact. Thanks to Rob and Gina Logan, I found myself at City Church, and 4 months later, I started attending Celebrate Recovery. What I learned was that the choices made by the adults in my life were not my fault. There was nothing I could do to change them. What I could change was my attitude, my destiny, my way of thinking and treating my son. I got involved with City Church by serving in kids ministry and even CR for a while. Since being here, I have been blessed with wonderful friends who have accepted me as family, faults and all. I am so grateful to City Church and the women that have taught me and are teaching me how to be a better mom. I would like to thank Pastor Eugene and Laura for bringing God's love to this city, one person at a time.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Eve. Let's pray. Lord, we're just going to believe that you're going to speak to our hearts today. And we want to say yes ahead of time to whatever you would ask us today, whatever you would convict us of, whatever you would show us, Lord. We're just going to say yes right now. And we just ask that you get all the glory today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So last week, Pastor Eugene spoke on giving the Israelites the Ten Commandments in the desert. Moses was doing it. And this week, we're moving on to the Israelites wandering around in the desert, wandering and complaining. So I thought this cartoon would tie both last week and this week together. You see Moses? He's complaining about the size of the font on the... Okay, so maybe you have to be in graphics to get it, but I think it's really funny because Moses is not a complainer, but he did end up kind of catching a little bit of what the Israelites had. But this is kind of a perfect subject. You might think it's an odd subject for Mother's Day, but it's kind of a perfect subject because, moms, do you ever hear any complaining? Oh, my goodness. All day long. And so we have right here the back seat of your minivan, moms. Okay? This is where a lot of the complaining comes from, right? Oh, my goodness. Or maybe your SUV. So anyway, we are going to actually have some complaining from there in a little bit. But I want to talk to you a minute about complaining in the fact that my name is Christina and I am a complainer. And I always notice the negative first. It's just my temperament. I notice the mistakes, I see what's wrong, and so I'm continually having to edit my thoughts. I'm continually having to stop things from coming out of my mouth and pass up the first thought and wait till the second thought comes when I see the positive and say something about that. Once when I was working in the book publishing industry, I had a job review, and I went in to see my boss into his office for the job review, and he says, Christina, you're always pointing out everything that's wrong, and you're right about it, and it's good. But the next time, I want you to come in here with a solution as well. And I thought, I got caught. So it's easy to point out what's wrong. It's hard to find a solution. So anyway, God's been working on me about complaining, right, Kip? Haven't I gotten better? Much better, he says. Did you hear that? Much better. Okay. So actually, the person who should be up here with me and who was going to be up here with me is Pastor Laura. And we have a picture of her to show you today from her hospital bed, where she's not right now, but she was. After her surgery, she had to go back into the hospital to get her calcium levels adjusted right. And she said, I'm going to be powerful and not pathetic. And so she's drinking her calcium out of with Starbucks. She is an amazing woman, and if you know her, she does not complain. In fact, if you want somebody to complain to, do not go to Pastor Laura, because she will turn it around and make it so that you're going to have victory in this. And it's wonderful, because that's how she lives. And so can we all just, I know she would love to be here today, can we all just say Happy Mother's Day to her? All right, Pastor Laura, I hope you heard that. I know she's watching. Anyway, we're going to talk today about the Israelites and the upper story, which is God chose this nation to reveal who he was to the world. And we're going to talk about the lower story, and that's their reaction to it. So I'm going to invite up to our stage right now some Israelites that we have here right now. We have some Israelites here. And so just want to invite you up to have a seat in our minivan. Do you guys see the cloud by day and the fire by night right back here? So here's our Israelites in our minivan. And what happened was they received the law last week. Nobody wants to sit in the front seat? Okay, that's fine. All right. So last week they received the law at Mount Sinai, Ten Commandments. And so now it's time to move on. So they spent a year there. All right. And now they're moving on to the desert of Paran, closer to the promised land. So let's see what happens in this new location. Page 71 of the story. Y'all have your books, the story, right? Or Numbers 11. Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord, and when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Yeah. Okay. Actually, after the last service, Doug Hayes said, "That's exactly what it's like in the back of my minivan." So anyway, we learn from this scripture that our complaining is in the hearing of the Lord. Ooh. Should I say that one more time? Okay, I think you got it. Anyway, if you want to know what happened with these complainers, you can read it on page 72 in the story. I'm not going to tell you. But God did react. Let me just say that. Okay, so along the way, God was feeding his people with manna. And I just got to say, 600,000 men of fighting age were in this group. So let's add to that men not of fighting age, plus women and children. So they think that there were maybe 2 to 3 million. And I was like, I have to get a grasp of this. So I looked up the population in Orlando in this area. So the Orlando metropolitan area includes 4 counties. It goes all the way from Claremont to Kissimmee to Chuliota to Sanford, a little over 2 million people. And to get up to 3 million, you have to add in Sumter County, the villages. You have to add in Volusia County, which is Deltona, Daytona, all of that. And you have to add in Flagler County, which is St. Augustine. Okay, so now think of all of these people acting like this. And you're in charge. Oh. Okay, now we feel sorry for Moses. Well, that was about the size of the herd of cats that Moses was wrangling. So manna, God gave them manna to eat. The manna was like thin flakes of frost that appeared on the ground in the morning when the dew evaporated. The people gathered it and they cooked it. I'm sure they came up with lots of different ways to cook it because they ate it for a long time. It was white. It kind of tasted like wafers made with honey. So let's continue our story here on page 72 of the story, our Numbers 11. The rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, "If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost, and also the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic, and the chocolate cake." Well, it doesn't say that. "But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna." All right. So it's really fascinating because here are these Israelites just came out of slavery, you understand. Hard labor, being whipped, and they're like, "Oh, but we had cucumbers back there." Oh, it's really interesting how it works when we have a little bit to complain about, isn't it? So all you mothers out there, listen to what Moses said when he heard this. So Moses heard the people of every family wailing at the entrance to their tents. And the Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, "Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put this burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive these people? Did I give them birth? They keep wailing to me, 'Give us meat to eat.' I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden's too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, please go ahead and kill me." Moms, have you ever gone in the bathroom and said, "Okay, Lord, take me now"? Oh my gosh. So Moses was not the only one who was a little ticked. Here's what God said. "Tell the people, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow when you will eat meat. The Lord heard you when you wailed, 'If only we had meat to eat. You were better off in Egypt. Now the Lord will give you meat, and you will eat it. And you will not eat it just for one day, or 2 days, or 5, 10, or 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and you loathe it. Because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wailed before him, saying, 'Why did we ever leave Egypt?'" Okay, stop. Okay, so that's called a pattern interrupt, and that's what you have to do to yourself. And can we thank these Israelites for coming up here and demonstrating this for us? there was actually one more section for them to do, but I'm like, I don't think I can take any more. How about you guys? So anyway, okay. So I actually tried to do this with my daughter once when she was about 10. She wanted sweets all the time, and so I said, fine, you are getting chocolate for dinner, and you have to eat it. And you're going to eat these 5 chocolate bars. And she got this biggest grin on her face, and she ate those chocolate bars and wanted more. And the next day, I was hoping that she would be so sick of chocolate, it didn't work at all. And I should have done it for 30 days, but then I'd be put in jail. But anyway, the same thing happened with the Israelites. They did keep complaining. So the 12 spies, the next part of our story. Let's look at the next story. Moses sent 12 spies into the promised land because they were that close, sent them in there to find out what the land was like. So, you know, is it good land? What are the enemies like? What are the cities like? And so they went for 40 days. The land was bountiful, lots of great fruit, really did flow with milk and honey, they said, but it has large fortified cities, and the descendants of giants lived there. So that's like taking LeBron or Shaq or somebody and adding a couple feet on top of them. They think that Goliath descended from this line. So there were big people there. Big people are kind of scary sometimes. So two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, though, they said, no problem. Our God's big enough. We can take the land. Let's go up and take the land. But the other 10 spies sowed fear into the 2 to 3 million Israelites. So let's see what their bad report was. Page 75 of the story. But the men who had gone up with them and said, we can't attack these people. They are stronger than us. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they'd explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. You know, the people were actually talking about stoning Moses and Aaron. And so God shows up, and this is what God says. Moses, stand aside. I'm going to kill them all. And he says, I'm going to make you into a good the nation that's going to show who I am to the world. I'm going to kill all these complaining Israelites. Wow. We don't want him to say that about us, do we? That's scary. So Moses prayed for the people. He pleaded with God to forgive them, and God did. But God said this. The Lord replied, I have forgiven them, as you asked. But how long will this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say. In this wilderness, your bodies will fall. Every one of you, 20 years old or more, who is counted in the census and who has grumbled against me, not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb and Joshua. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. For 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explored the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have me against you. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will surely do these things to this whole wicked community which is banded together against me. They will meet their end in this wilderness. Here they will die. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land that he went into, and his descendants will inherit it. You know, I think sometimes when we read these biblical stories, we always identify ourselves with the hero. We think, oh, I'd be like Joshua, or I'd be like Caleb. I'd have faith. And yet, that was 2 out of 12 spies. Or you can even say, 2 out of 2 to 3 million people who were wailing. So it's much easier to complain. But complaining is serious business. And from what we've seen so far, God does not seem to want to put up with it, does he? How could God move these people forward into the promised land when they were so faithless? I mean, how could he really do it? They didn't trust him. They thought he was against them. And so how could they conquer this land in his name? It couldn't happen. He had to wait for the next generation. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? We don't want God to have to wait for the next generation with us. Complaining is contagious. By the end of the book of Numbers, even Moses got the bug, and he got so frustrated with these complaining Israelites that he rebelled against an instruction from God and did not get to go into the promised land. We don't want that to happen to us. So, why do we complain? Let's look at why the Israelites complained. Number one, unmet, unrealistic expectations. Can you relate to that? You know, we think that the Israelites must have wondered if they were going to just have this kind of Star Trek beam me up, Scotty, into the promised land. Maybe they didn't realize they were going to have to cross the desert to get there. But the same thing happens to us. You know, sometimes we have expectations for our day, and it doesn't work out that way. In fact, even today, moms, there might be some moms in here that had an expectation of something for this morning already that didn't happen. And you could have complained. I hope you didn't. But it's easy for it to happen. You might have a flat tire on the way to work. You might have not gotten the promotion you expected. I mean, there's so many things that can happen to us in life every day. And in America, we just have this expectation that everything's going to work out well for us and we're all going to be happy. And if it doesn't, we gripe and complain. And even as believers, don't you think we got a friend in high places and so life should be smooth and perfect and when it's not, then God's under suspicion. You know, God's always working for our highest and best good, and he's perfecting our faith, and he can use trials to do it. He's always working on our upper story, but we see our lower story. So God can be in control, and his control might involve some interruptions, might involve some troubles, might even involve some suffering. But we want to make sure that we're worshiping the one true God, and we're not just worshiping a Santa Claus, right? So we want to release our expectations to him. I think at the beginning of the day, the Lord is showing me, just tell me what your plans are for today. That's great. You should have plans. But just release your expectations. Allow me to interrupt. Allow life to interrupt. You know, life happens. Number two, another reason why we complain is we make comparisons. Don't we do that all the time? The Israelites were comparing their life in the desert to their life in Egypt. Now, the life in Egypt was not good, but you know how sometimes you look back and you just remember the good stuff? And so they were making that comparison. You know, we make comparisons all the time. Probably even when you walked into church, you've made some comparisons already. You've compared the way somebody was dressed to you. We've compared maybe their hair to you. We compare our houses. We compare lifestyles. We compare children. We compare our gifts and talents. Moms, we compare our bodies. Ladies, do we do that? Let's admit it. Okay, so I'm going to set you free on this. Let me just tell you one word, airbrushing. Do not believe any of the magazine covers. They're all lies. So we want to quit comparing. It leads to complaining. We want to move on. Okay, the third reason we complain that I see from these scriptures is mindset and culture. The Israelites had a complaining mindset. Remember, they had a slave mentality. They were griping about their treatment, their subjection. They were blaming and whining. They were victims for lots of years. And so that just became part of their culture. And today we have a culture, too, that we cannot allow ourselves to live in. And it's really a culture of cynicism. Have you noticed that? The humor is cynical. People complain a lot. When you listen to just people at the proverbial water cooler at work or at the grocery store, one person is complaining to one about the other person. And it's just our culture. Good really isn't that cool anymore. If you're positive and happy, that's not so cool. It's cool to be sarcastic and witty and pessimistic. But it's not really biblical. James said that bitter and sweet water can't come out of the same source. We have to make our choices. Do you want a powerful life in the Spirit, or do you want to go with the flow of the culture and be cynical and sarcastic and snide? We have to decide if we want to do that. So how do we stop complaining? That's really what we're getting to today. Okay, first of all, we have to know that God's on our side. You have to know that God's for you and he's not against you. You can trust him. You know, instead of believing that God was for them, the Israelites defined God's character, because they were re-getting to know him after 400 years, by how they saw their circumstances. If things looked good, they thought, he must be a terrific God. When things looked bad and hopeless, they said, oh, he's unreliable. Let's make ourselves another God. And we want to not be that way. And we may be that way a little bit and not realize it. Do you know that God did not design for them to stay in the wilderness and eat manna for 40 years? It was going to be about, we spent a year at Mount Sinai, maybe another couple of months before they got into the Promised Land after that. That was going to be how long the manna was going to be. And you could put up with it for that long. But no, then they had to have it for 40 years. And the women, everybody actually, but the women are the ones who cared. The women had to wear the same clothes and the same shoes because they never wore out. 40 years, ladies? Oh, my gosh. That would be really hard. But, you know, God didn't want it that way. He's a good dad. But they looked at everything through a complaining filter. They didn't see the miracles. They didn't see how tenderly he cared for them, because that's how they saw that he wasn't a trustworthy God. So we can't judge God based on our circumstances. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's always good. He's always for you. He's always in love with you. You know, the facts were the same for the people for Joshua and Caleb and for the other 10 spies. The facts were the same. The facts without God leads to complaining. The facts with God in the equation leads to victory. Amen. God is for us. He's walking with us through it all. Okay, number two, how do we not complain? Okay, when life happens, we need to receive it with meekness. That is a really old-fashioned word, and most people do not understand what it means. They think it means just kind of being mouthy and let people walk all over you, but it doesn't mean that. This is what meekness is according to Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. My favorite way to think of meekness. Okay, it is that state of mind in which we accept God's dealings with us as good, without disputing or resisting. It is closely linked with the word humility. This meekness before God is the sense that even the insults and injuries which evil men may inflict on us are permitted and used by God to purify us. So even the bad stuff that happens, God can use to purify you. So basically, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about the upper story. It's about what he's doing in your life. If you can get that in your spirit, you're going to be set free when you face any kind of troubles or trials. You know, C.S. Lewis wrote, he was writing to somebody who was having a health crisis, and he was pondering what it's like to not see this big picture. And he said, what must such a situation be to those who are the majority, who have no faith, who have never thought of death, and to whom all affliction is a mere meaningless, monstrous interruption of a worldly happiness to which they feel they have a right. You know, if we see affliction that way, then we're only looking at the lower story. God's always working on things for our best good, using bad situations for his purposes in our lives to get us to the promised land. If you can receive this, that he's using crises in your life to make you more Christ-like, then you're going to have a much easier life. Amen. So number three for how we quit complaining is we have to replace complaining with thankfulness. You know, have you ever tried to break up a toy fight between two toddlers? You know, you can't just go in there and try to pull the toy away. Have you noticed that? And we can't just pull complaining away. We have to replace it. We have to give the toddlers something new to put their focus on. So we have to replace complaining, and we have to replace it with thankfulness. You know, the Israelites were focused on what they didn't have and what wasn't working. We don't want to be that way. Being thankful to God for all the things he's done, they could have been thankful to him for everything he did to set them free. And, you know, they compared to their past life, they could have been looking to their future life instead. They could have been saying, thank you, Lord, that you sent us free out of slavery. Thank you that we're not being whipped anymore. Thank you that we're not being forced to do hard labor. And thank you, Lord, that even though now we're eating manna and wearing the same shoes, we're headed to the promised land. We are headed there. And, you know, it's all how they saw it. So when the complaint forms in our mind, we've got to do a pattern interrupt. We've got to just stop, and we've got to convert that to thankfulness. And we have to quit feeling justified in our complaining. You know, we feel justified. We feel like, oh, I have a right to do this. But you know that? If you have a right to complain, and you can, you're going to miss God. You're going to miss His entrance into your life. You know, I've been reading these books lately. They're from the 70s. So if you've been a Christian a long time, you might remember Merlin Carruthers' books, Prison to Praise. And he says that we should not just be thankful in our circumstances. We should be thankful for our circumstances. Okay, so let me explain. That means you get the flat tire, you say, thank you, Lord, for this flat tire. Okay, now I know that kind of hits you wrong. It's like, wait a minute. But I am telling you, if you will start doing it, it is amazing what happens. The burden lifts off of you. I think part of it is that you're just so inviting God into the situation that your faith just wells up. You just get this expectation that God's going to do something here. You know, this morning I opened a devotional book I have, and I've only looked at it probably twice this year. But I opened it up to May 11th. It's called Jesus Calling. And the first line was, be thankful for all your troubles. And I thought, all your problems. I thought, it's exactly what I'm talking about. You know, if we complain, we may get what we're complaining about. You know, Moses said, you want meat? God says, fine, you're going to get meat. I am going to give you meat until it comes out of your nostrils. I'm telling you, we do not want to get what we're complaining about, do we? No way. And we want that burden lift off of us. We want faith to rush in. That's the whole adventure of the Christian life. It's saying, it's all about you, God. Thank you, Lord, that this is going on. Thank you this is happening in my life. You've got something big you're working out. It's going to be fun to see what you do. That's the adventure. I just want to close with this story. There's a picture that's going to come up. And these are five of our grandkids. And around Christmas time, we took them to Disney and for their Christmas present. And you know, Disney and at Christmas? Okay. So I knew this could be a really miserable trip, even though we're going to the happiest place on earth. Because of the lines and all the crowds and everything at Christmas time. So on our way there in the minivan, we gave each of the kids 10 dry beans, you know, like little pinto beans. And we said, when you complain, you have to give up a bean. And so one thing that happened in the minivan is we had to define what complaining was. That was kind of fun because we decided that reporting isn't complaining. You know, sometimes you have to say, you know, oh, my arm hurts, you know, but you don't have to say, oh, my arm hurts, you know, so tone of voice, tone of heart, all that's involved in what complaining is. So that was fun to define that. Anyway, so we went to Disney, and we were there from opening to close. I mean, we were there all day and all night, too. And it was the most magnificent day. Nobody complained. It was so wonderful. In fact, one of my granddaughters at the end, she was going like this at the end. And I said, is something wrong with your shoes? She said, yeah, my shoe hurts, but I'm not complaining. So everybody had their beans at the end of the day except me. I had given up two of my beans. So everybody, we actually gave everybody a little financial bonus because of how great they were. But we would do that day over and over again. You know, we want God to be pleased with us. We want God to look at our day one day at a time and say, how, that was such a great day I spent with Christina. That was such a great day I spent with Natalie. She didn't complain. She was just thanking me all day. Wouldn't we like to live like that? Oh, my goodness. You know, we want to live and please God, and we want God to say about us what He said about Caleb. Because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. Mom and dads, we want our descendants to inherit the good land, and it's going to be up to us and our attitudes. Let's stand. I just want to ask you to take a minute between you and the Lord. Only you know if this message applies to you or not. But I'm guessing that because you're a human being like I am, that it applies to you in some way. We just want to take a minute. Complaining is a sin. It means we don't trust God. It means God's not in control. It means He's not trustworthy. It means we think we know better. Let's just pray a moment. Lord, we ask You to forgive us for complaining, Lord. We really don't have anything to complain about. We can look and see that You're doing a magnificent work in our lives. We can look back and see where we've been and where You're taking us. And we just thank You, Lord. We thank You now. Forgive us for our complaining. Help us, Lord, when the next situation comes up, first of all, to notice that a complaint is starting to form in our heart. And then second, Lord, just to be thankful instead. Help us to start thanking You for it, Lord, no matter how strange it feels. Give us that strength. Give us that strength of heart, Lord, that inner strength that we need to make a change, to make a turn, so that you're pleased with us at the end of the day. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Father. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus.
Let's just sing this out together. In my heart is it.